Well, good morning, Crossroads. It is once again my great privilege and pleasure to bring you an exhortation from God's Word this morning. However, before we jump into our text today, let's just take a moment and reorient ourselves to where we've been. In the last few months, we've been going through Genesis, and we've already explored humanity's short existence before the fall in chapters 1 and 2. You'll recall that in Genesis 2:4, we were first presented with the covenant name of our God, that is Yahweh, or as the traditional pronunciation Adonai is given. And we're also given a glimpse into the redemptive history with the Hebrews' use of the word Toledot. You'll remember that this word translated, "these are the generations," is a phrase used to trace the seed of promise through the entire Old Testament. The promise that was first given to us in Genesis 3:15, just after the fall of our federal parents into sin and death. So, we are now well prepared to be keeping an eye out for what is arguably the single most prominent theme in the entirety of the book of Genesis and even the entire Old Testament, namely, tracking the promised seed. A promise that Christ Jesus did come to fulfill in his incarnation, life, death, and resurrection. However, in our present text this morning, this is yet to occur. And if we allow ourselves to be immersed in the text, we know that Genesis 3:15 was a rare bright spot in the lives of our forefathers. For in Genesis chapter 4, we read that Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel. And Cain kills Abel and goes out from the presence of the Lord. However, God has not ceased to mercifully intervene. We read in chapter 4, verse 25 this, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.'" And when we further read in verse 26 that to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. The initial pain of exile from Eden elevated for a time, but chapter 4 draws to a close, and we are given once again a glimpse of gospel hope. In chapter 5, which we didn't preach directly from, I do want to highlight a final section there for us this morning, because it's the genealogy of Noah, one of the main characters of our story this morning. So, reading quickly from Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 29, it says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he followed Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from the work and from the painful toil of our hands.'" And as you can see, Noah's father had not forgotten the promises of God, even after hundreds of years. As Seth walked with the Lord and passed on the faith to the future generations, and his brother Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. We see in Scripture this dichotomy forming between the two parties. And as we saw last week, the beginning of chapter 6 tells us that not all of Seth's children walked faithfully with God. We read that in chapter 6, verse 5, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The sons of God, that is, those who were descended from Seth, they apostatized. They were intermarrying with the sons of man, that is, those descendants of Cain. And everywhere on the earth, there was nothing but evil continually. No one honored God nor followed his ways. All that is except one family. And we read in verse 8, yet again, another glimpse of hope for humanity after exile from Eden. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And now that we've been reoriented to the text. Would you please join me in standing if you're able for the reading of God's holy word from Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 on to the end of the chapter. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. And you shall make it with lower second and third decks. Behold, I even am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God for his holy word. You may be seated, and please pray with me. Most merciful Father, you have been so, so kind to your people throughout all of redemptive history. Lord, even in your judgments, you are careful to never despise nor forsake your people. Though we have fallen far short of your glory and deserve nothing but our sin and death, you sent us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, as Lamech remembered your promise of redemption and placed his hope in you in the naming of his son Noah, Lord, would we who have seen the promise fulfilled be granted faith 100-fold of Lamech? Would we be a people who call upon your name and persevere in a culture and a world that has departed from your presence? Would we, your bride, who have received not only Christ Jesus but your Holy Spirit, be conformed to the image and likeness of the promised seed, Jesus Christ, that we would all be unified as one body with Christ Jesus as our head? Lord, would you continue to show your care for your people this morning, ensuring that your truth would penetrate our hearts, transform our minds, and sanctify our wills? Lord Jesus, we ask this in the only name that is worthy of the Father's ear, Lord. We ask it in your name. And all God's people said, amen. This morning, I have 3 points of emphasis for those of you who take notes. And I was actually on time in submitting them this week, so you can find them written in the bulletin as well. The first point will be the righteousness of man. The second, the righteousness of Noah. And the third, the righteousness of Christ. So it's going to be the righteousness of man, the righteousness of Noah, and the righteousness of Christ. And with that, we'll enter our first point of emphasis for this morning, the righteousness of man. When I was still in high school, there was something of a miniature revival that was taking place at my high school. Every Friday night for about 5 or so months, a number of students from the high school would meet at various locations and pray and read and teach the Bible. There was a deep hunger for truth, for fellowship, and for righteousness. As the numbers increased week over week, the dynamics began to shift, though. And the primary leader of those sessions was tasked with trying to maintain order and the piety of those in attendance. But after one long weekend, rumors began circulating around the group that one of the new attendees who had just been baptized and come to faith had spent the night in a Waffle House bathroom after a long night of underage binge drinking. And in an attempt to address those rumors at the next session, the leader ended the time by calling out to the student by name and asking if it was true. But the events that followed were really just embarrassment, dissatisfaction, and ultimately alienation. Repentance was hardly achieved, and rather than being a unifying moment of godly confrontation, the situation quickly became a case of the righteousness of one man going against the righteousness of another. And I begin with that story because we are seldom on guard of our own righteousness within the church. Yes, Noah stood strong against the men of his generation. He kept the faith. He was obedient to God. He didn't conform to the common culture of his day. But Noah's story didn't really begin with Noah, did it? There was once a time that Genesis 4 tells us of, a time when the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And from the time of Seth's first son to the time of Noah, things radically changed. Instead of coming to Genesis 6 and seeing great revival on the earth, the people walking faithfully with God, looking expectantly to the promises to come, we read in Genesis 6:11 saying that now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and the earth was filled with violence. Things had reached such a debased state that God had determined it was time to blot out all of the corrupted flesh. And as we are in Genesis 6, we find that Noah is the only one who found favor in the sight of God. How does a people go from calling upon the name of the Lord to being totally blotted out in a matter of generations? The scriptures are clear. It's because they departed from the presence of the Lord. Truth be told, it seldom happens all at once, but as we've already seen in Genesis 3, the difference between being conformed to the likeness of God and becoming like God can change in a single moment. As our federal head and Adam took of the fruit, our reality became exile. Rather than delighting in God's righteousness, we became predisposed with creating our own. And the real danger of the righteousness of man is often so clear in our culture. And it's often so easy to see that we neglect to look in the mirror and let ourselves be confronted with the matter. We see the faults of our fallen community all too easily. We see it in our politicians. We see it in our foreign policy. We see it in our government stewardship, or as I like to say, a lack thereof. We feel it in our interactions with social media, advertising, and of course, driving anywhere in the wonderful city of Philadelphia. But what about how we speak to one another? What about how we pray? Maybe in the ways that you discipline your children or say goodnight to your spouse. There's a danger of the righteousness man in our culture, and we as Christians absolutely must stand against it. However, the danger for most of us isn't really the culture. See, because it's so blatant, because it's so obvious, we're already on guard to it. The real danger for most of us is ourselves. It's the temptation to leave the presence of the Lord in each and every moment of our lives. And Noah was only righteous because the generations before him passed the faith down faithfully. It's because he had parents who faithfully discipled him and taught him what it meant to walk with the Lord. And the youth of our nation currently are quite starved for the Word of God. And Crossroads, if you're a parent this morning and you take nothing else away from this message this morning, take this. Make teaching the Word of God to your children, discipling them, praying for them, showing them what it means to walk with God, your number one priority. because the state of the world that we encounter in Genesis 6 is a direct result of a lack of discipleship. Noah only exists, the only hope that exists in Genesis chapter 6 is because Lamech, his father, discipled him. Because Methuselah discipled him. Because Enoch, one of two men in Scripture who never died, discipled them. They passed down the faith. They passed down the seed of promise. The promise coming of a Savior when their relationship with God would be fully reconciled. And if we as a church today fail to take discipleship seriously, if we fail to invest adequately in our youth, if the older men of this church failed to disciple the younger men of this church and the older women of this church failed to disciple the younger women of this church, in just a few generations, this church won't be here. A lot of people, when they come to the flood, they think, what a terrifying judgment of God. Or maybe God was being a little not so generous, a little aggressive. But the reality is that God was patient for hundreds of years in the lead up to the flood. And it was his people who ultimately failed. And yet by his grace, one man, Noah, found favor in the sight of God. And that brings us to our second point of emphasis this morning, the righteousness of Noah. Noah is mentioned 50 times in 9 different books of the Bible. And here in verse 9 is the very first time the word righteous is used in the entire canon. As I've already highlighted, Noah's righteousness was not man's righteousness. He didn't do what was right in his own eyes, but rather lived out the faith that was passed down to him from his forefathers. In verse 8, we can read the word favor as grace. It's the same word in the Hebrew, and it's on account of that grace that Noah finds favor with God. We can even say that Noah found favor by grace through faith. But that's not all we're told. Verse 9 also tells us that Noah was blameless in his generation. Here, the word blameless doesn't mean that Noah was without sin, as we'll clearly see in the coming weeks, but instead, it is the same word used to describe animals that were acceptable to God for sacrifice. It means that Noah had integrity. Noah's neighbors wouldn't find any fault in him. And God saw Noah's faith in the midst of a debaucherous world. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says it this way, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, and reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." But verse 9 also brings us one more description. It says that Noah walked with God. Now, up to this point in Genesis, there are only two other occasions of walking in the Bible, and there is theological progression connected to this word oftentimes. The last was in reference to Enoch walking with God in chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And the very first occurrence is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. That's when God is walking in the garden and seeking out Adam and Eve, who had just disobeyed him. Whereas before the promise of deliverance from sin and death, Adam and Eve had to hide themselves from the presence of God. And now we see a certain theological progression occurring. Noah, by contrast, is looking forward for God's deliverance. He isn't hiding at all. He doesn't have to be sought out. Rather, Noah is described as walking with God. What's more, in Genesis 6:18, we read God speaking to Noah saying, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And then shortly after, in verse 22, we read this. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Whereas Adam and Eve were given commands from God and failed, Noah was given, might I add, very detailed instructions from the Lord. And he did all of them according to what the Lord had commanded him. You know, I think for a while I made a bad reputation for myself here because of putting together the IKEA furniture in the youth room. You just had to be there. But, you know, sometimes we're not always gifted at following instructions. And yet Noah is given very, very specific instructions and a monumental task before him. And he follows the instructions of God to the letter. Verse 18 introduces us to the word covenant for the very first time in the Bible. The covenanting God, who reveals his covenantal name in Genesis chapter 2, has now made a covenant with Noah. And once again, Crossroads, we see there's a light of hope in the aftermath of the fall. Just a moment, just a glimpse. God has promised to deliver Noah and his family from the coming judgment. As they stand at the precipice at the end of all flesh, God promises to not completely wipe humanity out. It brings a temporary relief from the violence and misery of sin's reign over humanity when God speaks, "I will make a covenant with you." And yet, as we read the prophet Ezekiel and his foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem, he says this in chapter 14, verse 20, "Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they will deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness." And from that, we can start to see that there's a deficiency in the righteousness of Noah. So how is it that there's a deficiency in Noah's righteousness when God himself says that Noah was righteous? Well, I'll tell you, because this brings us to our third point of emphasis this morning, the righteousness of Christ. If we look back at verse 9, we're going to once again encounter our friend Toledot. Yes, our helpful Hebrew word for generations that from weeks ago we talked about traces the line of the promised seed throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, the promised seed that is made manifest in Jesus Christ. And Noah has now been identified as the carrier of the seed of promise, the offspring who will finally conquer sin and death, restore our broken relationship with our Creator God, will come from Noah's lineage. And yet, as righteous as Noah was, his righteousness was not sufficient to atone for sin. His righteousness was not sufficient to save other people. In the coming weeks, we'll encounter Toledot once again as the promised seed of redemptive history is passed on to Abraham. But Crossroads, it's not going to be until Jesus Christ that we can have peace with God and peace with our fellow man. The righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness capable of sufficiently pleasing God, and it's the only righteousness capable of saving other people. And today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 to 22 says this to us. "When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Crossroads, in Jesus Christ, we have been given a new covenant. Just as God covenanted with Noah, so God has covenanted with his people, the church. And as God waited patiently for Noah's safety to be secured, not bringing upon the floods a moment too soon nor too late. And not just Noah's safety, but also all the animals and the bugs and the food supply, all the things that they would need to be kept safe, to survive, and to prosper after the waters will recede. God is now patiently waiting for the full number of the saints to come to fruition, that he would not lose one. Crossroads Jesus Christ is our ark, the ark of the church. And as we speak, the Father is waiting patiently for the church to reach its full number. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9 says it this way: "If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." The Lord Jesus Christ knows how to preserve his people. And until Christ returns, we will always be afflicted by the righteousness of man in this world. But God knows how to rescue his people from trials. God knows how to rescue his people from the righteousness of man. And God knows, furthermore, how to judge our persecutors. Though we struggle in this world that glorifies violence and sexual immorality and all kinds of wickedness, our God has given us an ark. And though we must persevere, let me say it this way. And though we must persevere, we must first be permeated. In Crossroads, before we can fight a culture war, we must fight for our families. And before we can preach the good news, we must be saturated by it, because the righteousness of man is not something unique to our culture. It's actually fundamental to our very natures. And if you're anything like me, you've been keeping an eye on the news these last few weeks, and the situations that we're encountering are just deeply troubling. The leadership of our government has shown that at the very least, they're not as deeply invested in pursuing justice and seeing those who would abuse the most vulnerable of our population put safely away. Wars continue to rage around the world between Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Palestine. There's still operations being conducted over Iran. And you know, late this last week, I read of the oldest church in Gaza, and to my current understanding, the only church in Gaza, being attacked by the Israeli Defense Force. And there is a lot of controversy over that right now, because it wasn't hit by a stray missile or an RPG going off target, but a stray tank shell. And our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering and dying, and wickedness is being poured out over the earth. And it makes me think, God, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting as your people struggle to get by, as inflation continues to rise, as war and famine and pestilence around the world increase, as government leaders turn a blind eye to justice? And that really frustrates me. And there's nothing sinful or wrong about having a righteous indignation against sin and against evil and wickedness, but Crossroads, we have to be so careful. And I'm preaching to myself right now when I say this, because the leader I spoke of in the story earlier, that was me. Because it's in those moments where you feel the most justified pointing out the wrongs and flaws everywhere else that you are often slowest to look in the mirror and recognize your own. And it's in those moments that the righteousness of man tends to flourish most in our hearts. And in those moments, we start to find our justification in the things that we do rather than the things that Christ has done. And we as Christians have to be so discerning in those moments. Because I imagine that's not all too different of how the sons of God started intermarrying with the sons of man. I imagine that's how the world got to the place that it was in Genesis chapter 6, just before the flood. And it's because the people of God started to find their righteousness in themselves. They started to find their righteousness in the things that they were doing. And in so doing, they departed from the presence of the Lord. Crossroads, the only cure for the righteousness of man is the righteousness of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Job 22, verses 15 to 17 says this, "Will you keep to the old way that the wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. They said to God, 'Depart from us.' And what can the Almighty do to us?" Crossroads, this world will be washed away and the righteousness of man with it. There was only one door on the ark, and there is yet now only one door to the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father except through him. And you cannot justify yourself by your works. You cannot be justified by pointing the fingers at those whose sin is more obvious than your own. That's not justification. Justification comes only from the work of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and that righteousness being imputed to you by faith. Isaiah tells us that our best before God are menstrual rags and dung. And if that is our best before God, it should terrify us to think of what our worst before God is. But this race that we run, we don't run alone. Christ, our great high priest, has already run the race before us. He has paved the way. He has shown us the way to go. And not only that, but Christ is also our sanctification. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to see it to completion. Crossroads, may we be a people who abide so richly in the Word of God, so richly in the work of Christ, and so richly in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we too would be counted as blameless in our generation. Because the reality is that the world that we are facing today isn't all too different from that of Genesis 6. But God is patient, not for the sake of letting his people suffer, but God is patient for the sake that all of his people would be brought safely into the ark of Jesus Christ. God is patient so that the full number of saints would be brought in. So I want to challenge you guys as you go throughout this week, as you're engaging with the culture and the media and the news, take a moment to ask yourself, am I falling prone to the righteousness of man? And in that moment, call out to Christ Jesus and remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember that you're on the ark, and God has called us to live as a people that represent that. So please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your patient care for your bride, the church. And we ask that we would not grow frustrated by the state of our world, Lord Jesus, but instead that you would grant us to trust you more deeply in the midst of it, knowing that you work all things for our greatest good and your greatest glory. Even mass judgments like the flood, Lord Jesus, you did not forsake your people. You did not rush the process. You preserved your church. And Lord, even as we ask that Christ quickly come, we thank you for being so long-suffering, and we ask that those who do not know you, Lord Jesus, that they would come to faith, that the fullness of your church would be complete. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be so gracious as to use us in that process. We ask that we would be a faithful church, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we would be a church that would have an impact on this community. And Lord, that we would remember that before we can fight a culture war, we must fight for our families. Before we can preach the word, we must be saturated by it. And so, Holy Spirit, would you saturate our hearts with your word? Would you create in us a burning desire, a voracious hunger to read it daily? Because, Lord, we are so quick to go astray. Be merciful to your people. As you preserve Noah, would you preserve us? We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.